Revelation chapter 4, reading from the New King James Version. Let's begin at verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. We ended up about verse 4 in our last study. Try to get through this chapter tonight and into chapter 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, sardius stone, in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Not going back in the text, but picking up verse 4, Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. We were discussing this when we ended in our study. I suggested to you that the 24 elders are simply heavenly beings of some sort. That is, and they are enthroned in heaven, and they act kind of as a council, not to God, but perhaps indicating maybe His character itself. It simply goes along with the picture of a king sitting on a throne and his council around him. I don't think the 24 elders are significant in the fact that there's 24, as some say, well, 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel. I don't think there's any significance in that fact, other than these are simply, I believe, to be spiritual beings who are in service to God. And during the time of this revelation being given to John, some of the elders are actually going to speak. They're actually going to take part in the revealing of this revelation. So will the angels that are around the throne that we'll see later on. So all of these heavenly beings are simply in worship to God. We mentioned several things about them that some will say, well, they evidently indicate that they're the redeemed of the earth, representing those from the New Testament time period, those from the Old Testament time period. I don't see that because I don't see human beings being in heaven in this throne scene at this particular period of time. The end of the world has not yet come. Brother David?
In 1 Kings 22:19, I take a parallel here to verse 4 in Revelation, where it says, Then Micaiah said, this is in 1 Kings 22:19, Then Micaiah said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left.
That was a good point, Brother David, 1 Kings 22 and verse 19, the host of heaven. So these elders, and this would be the only place where angelic beings, spiritual beings, would be called elders in the scriptures at all. And so some do not see them as spiritual beings, but I see that first and foremost because worshiping God in the context of the book of Revelation wasn't just left angels, as we see in this context, but both angels and humans both worshiped God, and these individuals worship God. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. The wearing of white is likewise shared by all who are in heaven. Christ wears white, angels wear white, humans wear white. Chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, chapter 6 and verse 11. So just because they wear white robes doesn't mean that they're human. And the thing about the crowns, some will say they got crowns of victory. Well, crowns of victory doesn't prove that they're humans and they received victorious crowns here, because crowns of victory, the Stephanos, was also a crown of honor that it was worn. It is used for those who are in an exalted state as well, even in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and in verse 2, chapter 9 and in verse 7, chapter 12 and in verse 1, chapter 14 and verse 14. So just because it's the Stephanos, that is the crown of victory, that crown was used for more than just victory. And so, as I mentioned last Wednesday evening, that same word was used in reference to the crown of thorns put on Jesus' head. And when they made that crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head, they wasn't declaring him a victor by that crown. No, they were declaring him as king of Israel by that crown. So it was a crown of honor on that occasion. So we'll leave that and go on. John seems to distinguish as well between these elders and the redeemed saints in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, if you want to read that. He mentions the elders in that context, and he mentions the redeemed in that context. And he seems to indicate that they're two different groups. And so that's why I believe they're just a heavenly host, some kind of spiritual being. Chapter 4 and in verse 5, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So we have flashes of lightning here and rumblings and peals of thunder. I suggested to you, if you go back in Exodus chapter 19, where Moses received the law on the mount, you have a picture of a revelation being given with peals of thunder and lightning coming from the mountain. Later on, you would have these same things involved in judgment scenes in the Old Testament scriptures, along with another emphasis of the earth quaking or rumbling. And we'll see that. We see that many times in the Old Testament prophets, and we'll see that as well in the book of Revelation when these things are mentioned, of the earth quaking and shaking and rumbling and so forth. Seven lamps of fire, or seven fiery torches, some versions say, burning in front of the throne. These contribute to the scenes, dazzling and fearful visual impression, which are the seven spirits of God. So John has already mentioned these seven spirits. Seven, remember, is a number in the book of Revelation for completeness, or the entirety of something. The Holy Spirit is under consideration. So in understanding these torches, or these seven lights here, they're the Spirit of God, which is before the throne. Now evidently John is being influenced by Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We're not taking time to read these, but you ought to make note of these so you can go and read them, because it's just be a lot of reading. You ought to take note of these because, as Farrell Jenkins said, the book of Revelation is the most thoroughly Jewish book of all New Testament books. One of the reasons that it is because it makes so many allusions to the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, Jewish scriptures. And so no doubt John is influenced here by what is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And we studied that. When you look at that and read that, you'll remember some of the things that were said. But he's also influenced in this context as well by these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, or seven torches, by what's stated in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So the insights from Zechariah chapter 4 as well as from Isaiah chapter 6 reveals something about this as well. But all of this is simply God on His throne in heaven. And it's being described like this, chapter 4 and in verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. Before the throne was a sea of glass, or something like a sea of glass. This is also drawn from Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse 22. We mentioned Ezekiel's vision of God in Ezekiel chapter 1 when God gave Ezekiel a revelation. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon by the river Kebar, and he has a vision of God, and in that vision of God, he sees these four living creatures. So you go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and see the similarity in all of this. The sea of glass as well. Evidently, it appears to John here that this sea of glass is simply a glimmering, translucent floor stretching out in front of God's throne, reinforcing the astonishing impression of the glory and purity of heaven. If you could imagine God on the throne and the floor looking like this sea of glass is referred to as crystal later on, like crystal. Sea of glass like crystal. If you could imagine that, a translucent floor in the king's throne room, the glorious impression that it would present and the purity of it in heaven. Many look at that sea of glass and they say, well, that's the Old Testament laver that was in the temple in the tabernacle filled with water. I don't see that in this. It's just it's a picture of a throne scene with God on the throne. And it's being described in such a way that shows the beauty and the majesty and the power and the glory exuding from all of that. The four living creatures, again, this is drawn directly from Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. But there's important changes and omissions as well. It's not exactly the way that Ezekiel describes it, but it's very similar. These four living creatures, they're similar in appearance and activity. However, to both Ezekiel's living creatures, later on Ezekiel classifies these living creatures as the cherubim, an order of angels. And then Isaiah, in his vision, we mentioned last week as well, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, Isaiah classifies those creatures as the seraphim. So evidently they're an order or a class of angelic beings, spiritual beings around the throne of God. And they are full of eyes in front and back, such as should probably be understood to refer to the complete vigilance of these creatures protecting God and looking out and doing His bidding. Revelation 4 and in verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So, in Ezekiel's vision, in verse 10, each being has four faces. A human, a lion, a calf, and an eagle. Here it's simplified in John's vision. He simply sees four different creatures, not four creatures with four different faces. He simply sees four creatures, one like a lion, one like a human, one like a calf or an oxen, and one like a flying eagle. Now, what do those things represent? I don't know. As I said, Isaiah said they were seraphim. Ezekiel said they were cherubim. Angelic beings. Spiritual host. Revelation 4 in verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. So Ezekiel's two features here contribute to the scene as well, because Ezekiel mentioned wings and eyes on the creatures that he saw. And so we have wings and eyes here. That's why I said, if you go back and look at the vision that Ezekiel had and look at the vision that John has here, you see a lot of similarities, not the same thing. And you say, well, are they seeing the same thing? Yes, they're seeing God on his throne. That's what Ezekiel saw, God on his throne. That's what Isaiah saw, God on his throne. But as I said, if you see a red car going down the street of a particular model and a particular make and with certain wheels on it, and you were asked to describe that car to someone, you perhaps would give a different description than the next person would. You wouldn't give the exact same description. You would get some of the same things, and the other person would get similar things that you got. You looked at the same thing. The same thing is under consideration. Ezekiel sees God on his throne. Isaiah sees God on his throne. John sees God on his throne. But they describe it in different ways. But they're seeing the same thing. They're not seeing the same vision. John is receiving a different vision than Ezekiel did and Isaiah did. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy itself, the word means set apart. Set apart. So this God is set apart from all gods because he is the only true and the living God. And these four living creatures cry out night and day saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That is, this acknowledges his absolute dominion and sovereignty over all things. And he's addressed as such. Revelation 11 in verse 17, Revelation 15 in verse 3, Revelation 16 in verse 7, Revelation 19 and in verse 6. Lord God Almighty. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 8. He was already designated as such. Who was and who is and who is to come. Who was, who is, and who is to come. No doubt that draws on that statement that God made in Exodus 3 and in verse 14, where he told Moses, I am who I am, the self-existent one, the one who was, who is, and who always will be. So no doubt that draws on that. Verse 9, Revelation 4, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, note that, they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. They don't give these things to God. He already possesses these things. Later on, its power is added to glory and honor. These creatures do not give God honor. He already has honor. He already has power. He already has glory. No, they declare his glory, honor, and power. That's what it means by they give him glory, honor, and power. Now, when someone gives us glory, honor, and power, we're recipients of that. But no one can give God glory, honor, and power. Those are his natural attributes. Those are his attributes of deity. They declare that he already has them. That's the idea in the sense of them giving him glory, honor, and power. They declare his glory. They declare his glory. And they declare thanksgiving to him because he lives forever and ever and he is the creator of all things. Even these beings who are offering worship to him, he brought them into existence. So what do we see in chapter 4? Because I want to move on to the next chapter. Not rushing this, but what I said couple of lessons ago. We want to get a big picture and then we want to move on because we could spend days and days on a particular aspect of this. Speculating sometimes, well, what does this mean? What does this mean? We want to get the big picture, and the big picture we get out of chapter 4 is God is on the throne and all the heavenly host are worshiping Him. He is ruling and reigning. He is in control. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. All right, chapter 5. If you notice chapter 5, it's a bad chapter division because chapter 4 and chapter 5 go together. As mentioned in chapter 4 and in verse 1, John's vision that he receives here in chapter 4 and 5 picks up from the earlier vision in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 9, he saw the Lord standing among the seven golden lampstands, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the message to send to the seven churches of Asia. And so chapter 3 ended with that vision. Now, here's John's second vision. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 make up this vision. So he sees God on the throne. But there's someone else in heaven as well. Chapter 5 and in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written within, inside and on back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw," this phrase "I saw" occurs 33 times in Revelation. It introduces a new vision narrative. And also a major scene within a continuing vision narrative. We'll see it again in this context. "And I saw." So every time you see that phrase, a new vision narrative is going to appear. Or there's something within the immediate vision that's going to kind of change, and you see something else in the immediate vision under consideration. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Well, we know who's seated on the throne. Chapter 4, it's God seated on the throne. And he is the only one seated. If you think of an oriental court, even today, even though there's not that many nations around the earth that have kings anymore, but you've all seen movies of kings seated on a throne. And if they're in their throne room, usually he is the only one seated and everybody else is standing. Because it shows his absolute power and dominion and sovereignty over all others. And that's what we see in this scene of chapter 4 and 5. God seated on the throne and everybody else is standing because God is in control. "So I saw in his right hand..." In his right hand. That little word "in" is actually Greek preposition "on" or "upon." So you may read a version that says "on his right hand is the scroll," or "upon his right hand is the scroll." But we'll not make a big debate about that because several times in the New Testament that preposition that means "on" or "upon" is sometimes translated "in." It's actually translated "in" in Acts 2:38. So the reference to one seated on the throne is God. And this connection is important since it maintains the focus of God's heavenly rule over all things. And God's throne is mentioned 37 times in these two chapters. 37 times the word "throne" is used. God's throne, his sovereignty, his rule, his dominion. And I think that's important because what we're going to see is that God is in control. Where does this revelation from John come from? It comes from God, Revelation 1 and verse 1, to the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ to his angel, and from his angel to John. So God is giving this revelation. This revelation is given in a scroll, we see, in his right hand or upon his right hand. A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Sealed with seven seals. We'll get to that "sealed with seven seals" in just a little bit. There's some imagery here that we can go to the Old Testament and see the same kind of imagery. For example, this wording clearly alludes to a significant Old Testament passage with similar imagery. And that is Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I want to read that. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You write that down. "Now when I looked," Ezekiel said, "there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, A scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woe. Now, if you don't remember Ezekiel, remember Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1 and following, he has a vision of God, and God reveals to him a revelation while he's in Babylonian captivity. And that revelation that he reveals to Ezekiel has to do with lamentations, mournings, and woes, because God's going to reveal to him what's going to happen to Judah, the nation of Israel. They're going to be taken literally away into Babylonian captivity. The nation itself is going to be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now, I want you to think about that in the context of our study in the book of Revelation. Because that's what Ezekiel says. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. So the scroll that Ezekiel received was already opened. But this scroll, in our context, is sealed with seven seals. That means Ezekiel received a message that was, you might say, to be revealed during his period of time. It was not to be sealed up. Well, either word is all right. It's the Greek word biblion, from which we get the English word Bible, and it can be translated book or scroll.
I don't think people back then knew what a book was, did
they? No, actually the book form that we have today actually came into existence late in the first century, actually. But more likely it was a scroll that was under consideration. And when we'd take that word to the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures would use the same word. That would be book. But we know that during that particular period of time, it would certainly be a scroll. And that's perhaps what's under consideration. A scroll made of parchment or papyrus of some form, rolled up with writing on the front and on the back, which indicates that on the inside and outside, that it was complete, that it was comprehensive, that since it was filled front and back, nothing could be added to it. And so it was complete and comprehensive. So Ezekiel's scroll was immediately unrolled before him, but the scroll that John saw was sealed with seven seals. That is entirely secured to keep its contents secret. That's what seals were for. If a king wrote a scroll to send to another king, wrote a letter, he would seal that letter to keep the contents of the letter or the scroll secret, so that the one receiving it would know that it has the king's seal, it is not broken, I'm the only one that can see the contents. Just as you receive a letter in the mail today from the IRS, when you open that envelope, you know, you don't know what's on the letter from the IRS, but you open that seal and then you know. It's revealed to you. It's made known to you. And so it is with the seals here. And notice, sealed with seven seals. Seven is the number of completeness. But also note something else. There's also, this passage also suggests two other important Old Testament parallels. And that is Isaiah 29 and verse 11 is one. Daniel 12, verse 4 and 9 are another. Isaiah 29 and verse 11, note this. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. So a document that is sealed can't be read. That is, the contents of it can't be disclosed. So John sees in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll that is sealed. That means the contents of that scroll has not yet been made known. It has not yet been read because it's sealed. If it had been made known, it would have been opened up like the book or scroll mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in verse 9 and following. Note as well in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel 12 and verse 4, Note this. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, Daniel chapter 12. I want you to mark that down and go and read that. Daniel chapter 12. Matter of fact, I used a portion of it in a lesson on Sunday. The first portion of Daniel chapter 12 deals with the destruction of Israel and the city of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 A.D. It continues through the final judgment, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel had received information regarding the end of the nation of Israel and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Daniel was told, note this, seal the book until the time of the end, not to the time of the end of the world, but the time of the end, meaning the time of the end of the nation of Israel, going to be brought about by the Romans in 70 A.D. So Daniel was told to seal up his revelation that he had seen, Daniel 12 and verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Till the time of the end. It's closed up and sealed until the time of the end, which indicates that that revelation that Daniel received is going to be disclosed at the time of the end of the nation of Israel before they're destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans. I want to suggest to you, because we're out of time and you can look at this, I want to suggest to you that this scroll, this is jumping ahead some, that this scroll contains what Daniel saw about the time of the end of the nation of Israel. I read again, Daniel 12 and verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. To the time of the end of the world, God is going to make revelation known? No, to the time of the end of the nation of Israel. When their time comes in 70 A.D., it's going to be made known. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be disclosed. I want to suggest to you that's what this scroll has on it. Because what we're going to see in chapter 6 to the end of the book of Revelation is the opening of those seven seals. And every time a seal is opened, what do we have? Lamentations, mournings, and woes. We have pictures of war and famine and pestilence and earthquakes. That's what we have. Not the end of time, but the end of the nation of Israel by the Romans in 70 A.D. That's what we have as the seven seals are opened, as the seven trumpets are sounded, as the seven bowls of wrath are poured out. So that's what I believe the scroll contains. And that's in harmony with the view that I take and many take that the book of Revelation is a revelation concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the nation of Israel in 70 A.D. by the Romans. Now, a couple of other things, we're out of time. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 3. Now, I read a quote from Ezekiel. Ezekiel and about the open book in his hand. Remember, Ezekiel was writing during the time that the Babylonians were going to take Judah off into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah does the same thing. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's already been taken prisoner there. But Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 36 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, note this, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you. Note this, against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, and that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah is instructed by God, you take a scroll and you write on that scroll all that I'm going to reveal to you, what I'm going to do to this nation and to their enemies as well. And Jeremiah did that. As a matter of fact, remember, the king didn't like what Jeremiah wrote, and the king cut it up with his penknife. Jeremiah 36, verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? I want to suggest to you that when the recipients of the book of Revelation, when they receive this revelation that John records, when they receive it, what do they have to help them identify what it's talking about? The only thing they have is the Old Testament scriptures. Like what we read about Ezekiel in an open book.
They could understand the book of Revelation a lot better than we can.
Absolutely they could. But when they would read about Ezekiel's open book, and they knew that it had to do with lamentations, woes, and so forth, and Babylonian captivity, the nation being destroyed and the city being destroyed. Same thing with Jeremiah. When they read that, they say, oh, what is this? We've already been told that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. They would put those things together. Now, remember Daniel was told to seal up his book. I want you to note what John is told in Revelation 22 and verse 10. About the revelation that he receives. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Why did Daniel seal up the words of his book? Well, he was told to. But the time of the end was not yet. But the time of the end has now come, and John is told, don't seal it up. For the time is at hand. It's nearby. It's about to happen. We're out of time. Questions or comments? Absolutely, and I agree with that. When I say that this deals with the destruction of the nation of Israel and the city in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., it doesn't mean that that's the only thing that's talked about in the book of Revelation. We're going to see this revelation that's given to John mention the birth of Christ. We're going to see it mention the birth of Christ, but we're also going to see it mention the great judgment day, when we'll all stand before God in the judgment. So there's going to be a lot of things in it, but the core thing under consideration is the thing that is at hand or nearby, and that's the destruction of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. We'll pick up here at verse 2 then, next Lord's Day, next Wednesday evening, Revelation 5 and in verse 2.